message this week about the subject of David, how that he was blessed of God and he was like God in this little area. When he was called to go down to the war where his brothers were and take some cheese and bread, the Bible says he went down, but not before he left someone to keep the sheep. His point was, as a Christian, we must learn to deal with the important things and not forget about the little things. We have to take care of all of them. And I believe God loved that about it. God does the same thing, does he not? I mean, he can stop the sun for one day, but he'll make it come up the next morning. The little things are important. I want you to turn this morning to the Gospel according to John. And our message will be taken primarily from John's Gospel. And the title of my message is just simply Things Jesus Said. Now, you know from that title, I can't possibly cover everything Jesus said. I wouldn't attempt to. But I've chosen some things that I hope will be an encouragement to the church and to you individually. I mean, we talk about the church as a body, and that's important. But the church is made up of individual members. And the Word of God must be applied personally, individually. So before we begin to read in John, would you just bow your head with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your Word, especially as we consider the words of our Savior that were recorded by those who wrote the Gospels and during his earthly ministry, the things that he said. To impress upon those who are gathered here this morning how important it is that when we read what Jesus said, we pay particular attention. We do pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to make it real in our hearts and lives. We might not just hear, but we might attend to the things that he said in each of our lives, how it's going to affect us, and what it means to just be able to sit in a congregation of people and hear what Jesus said and how important it is to know his words that we might apply them to our circumstances in our life. So thank you, Father, for this day and for this time here before you. Bless your word for the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. I've got about 8 things this morning that I want to point out to you concerning things Jesus said. I don't mean that's the number. I mean that's my points that I'm going to give to you. I'll give you the heading of each one of them. But if you're in John's Gospel, chapter number 3, we'll start where I felt was a good place to start. Concerning things Jesus said, things he said concerning eternal life. There's always been mass confusion before Christ came into the world. Since the days of Adam and Eve, there's been a lot of confusion about, is there a second life? Is there a life after death? And Jesus spoke very clearly on this matter in John 3, verse 3. I want you to just read this with me. This is a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the Bible says he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Exalting Jesus in a sense as a teacher and recognizing that he had power to perform these miracles. And he was a Jew. He sat on the Sanhedrin Council. The Bible indicates he was not just a Jew, but he was a ruler of the Jews. But in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, the things that Jesus said, he said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To all of us here today, Jesus said, except we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is staggering to Nicodemus, and it's still staggering to the world, because even those who claim to believe the words of Jesus don't really know how to understand it. They confuse it and twist it into something that it really wasn't. He's talking about a new birth. He used the natural birth as a process to illustrate how we can have eternal life. It's something outside of ourselves. We have no ability to birth ourselves. That was a product of our parents. And, of course, the grace of God in causing us, as David said, when he was in the womb, he knew his members and watched as they were growing into the point of birth. But Jesus said, except you be born again. Nicodemus was religious. I mean, he was religious to the core, but there was something missing in Nicodemus' life. He didn't know it. But Jesus said, except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You're not going to enter into eternal life. You're not going to enter into that place where there's eternal bliss and glory. You're not going to see God except you're born again. Now, that's important. Outside of the ability that we have, and yet the world today, many Baptists teach that it's something that you have control over, and it's all up to you. And if you'll just do this, or if you'll just do that, you can have a new birth. Is that what Jesus said? He said, except you be born again. He didn't relate it to baptism. He didn't relate it to even a profession of faith. We know as we studied the scriptures, as we understand what he meant when he said that, it's something that is a work of the Holy Spirit of God on a person's heart. We're involved in it, but we don't cause it. We don't bring it about. But we must have it. He said further in John 5, verse 24, concerning this matter of eternal life, while it's complex and something we don't fully grasp, he says in verse 24 of chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, remember my title? Things Jesus said about eternal life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. As you read this and you understand English, you know it's something that's already happened within you. Not something you must do in order to be saved. It's something that's already happened to you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's already there. And here's where the world will stumble. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. He's passed. From death unto life, he's been born. He's been quickened. Teaching and showing us that a man must hear the word of God, but he must believe it. And he can only do that as the Holy Spirit of God operates in his heart to give him understanding. We understand that from reading the scriptures. Even the apostles, with all contact they had with the Lord, they understood very little until he opened their understanding. Then understood they. And the new birth is something that happens as a result of the operation of the Holy Spirit on an individual. And this is the result. He hath everlasting life. He's in possession of it. And if it's everlasting, he can't lose it. That destroys about half of Christianity. Now, that's kind of a loose number, but it destroys a lot of those who believe you can be saved and then be lost and be saved and be lost. The Bible says he hath. It's something he possesses. It's a present possession. He hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He's been born again. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that he said, which affect all of us. To hear and to believe is because you have ears to hear. Paul says in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. You were dead, but you were quickened. What does it mean? Same thing Jesus said, except a man be born again. And when a man's born again, he's heard the word of God and he's believed on him that sent him. And he's in possession of eternal life. He's been saved. He's a child of God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Moving on, secondly, what did the Lord say concerning assurance that we have been born again? You know, it's one thing to know you must be born again, but that's not much assurance until you know you have been born again. Is that true? I mean, you can know you have to be born again all you want, but that's not much help until you know it's happened to you personally. John chapter 10. As I said, I'm hoping to keep most of these scriptures right in the Gospel of John. We have a lot of things that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm going to try for the sake of simplicity and you're following me to keep them within John's Gospel. But in John chapter 10 and in verse number 10, Jesus said this, and I gave you the wrong verse. Verse 14, please. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I'm the good shepherd. He said that. And he said, I know my sheep. I know which ones belong to me. And am known of mine. My sheep know me. And he repeats it further in verse 27 when he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How can we be assured that we've been born again? How can we know that we're saved? Well, Jesus said, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know them, and his sheep hear his voice. I'm preaching you this morning the things that Jesus said, you should hear them. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them personally. And they follow me. One of the ways you can know that you've been born again, you can know you have eternal life, is because you're following the Lord. We know you're not going to follow him perfectly because even the apostles failed in that. But we're going to follow him because we know he's the shepherd. We know he's the master, as Nicodemus said. But we know after the experience of the Holy Spirit quickening us and making us alive and we've been born again, we know his voice. We know who he is. And we want to follow him. And verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what we read in John 5:24, is it not? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him who sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. He'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck him out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a blessing that we can know and experience and be sure of. John 13, a couple more pages, Jesus said this. In verse 17 of John 13, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What things? The things that Jesus said. If you know what he said about being born again, if you know what he said about following him, you can know all you want, but if you don't do them, you won't have any assurance. But if you know these things, happy are you. If you do them, you'll have assurance, you'll have joy, you'll have experience time and again that you know the Lord, you know he loves you. If you do them. You say, which ones? Why should you exclude any of them? If the Lord said them, why shouldn't we want to do them? Why would we want to exclude anything? Well, I think it's a little bit too hard. Well, it doesn't matter what we think. What matters is, did he say them? Doesn't even matter whether we completely understand exactly what he said, but we ought to have a desire to want to understand it and want to do what he told us to do, because that's where our peace is. That's where our assurance is. That's how we can know that we're not fooling ourselves. We're not living in a vain faith. We're living in an experiential faith. And we have this assurance that he loves us. He's our shepherd. We're his sheep. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Because we belong to him. And no man can pluck us out of his hand. And thirdly, what Jesus said concerning our love. John chapter 12, verse 25. What did Jesus say concerning our love? He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. You say, oh my, that's too much. That's too demanding. Read further. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What does he say about our love? We've got to love God above everything. Isn't that the first commandment in the Decalogue? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy spirit. We're to love God above everything. And he repeats that in many other places. And I can't turn to all these and read them. I don't want to. I just want you to understand Jesus said our love should be primarily first toward the Father. And in so doing, our love will be toward our Savior, because he's the one that directed us to that kind of love. In another place, he says, if any man love his father, his mother, his wife, his children, or any other thing more than me, he cannot be my disciple. You see, the love of Jesus Christ is a demanding love. And that shouldn't cause us to stumble. That shouldn't be something we should say, well, that's too hard, that's too hard. Suppose he'd said that when he came to Calvary. You have no idea how hard it was for him to go to Calvary. But he didn't say, that's too hard. He did pray, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But eventually said, not my will, but thy will be done. He tells us, and his words teach us, concerning our love, it ought to be first toward the Father. First toward the Lord. First toward God. We ought to love God and the things of God above everything in this world. And if you love your life, you'll lose it. That's the hindrance to people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to leave their life. They love their life. They love what they're doing. They love the way they're living. And they don't want to change it. But that's not the way it will continue if you're born again. Anyone here that's been saved can tell you that by experience. I loved my life before I was saved. But when the Lord saved me, some of the things I used to love, I hated. Some of the things I used to hate, I loved. I used to hate to go to church. I went as a little boy because Mom insisted I go, but I'd sneak out. But beloved, when you're born again, there's a love relationship between you and the Father, between you and the Son, between you and the Holy Spirit. There's a love for God above everything in this world. Now, people don't understand that. That's too much. That's too much. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? He didn't make any exceptions to that. If you'll study more of the words of what Jesus said concerning this matter of love, you'll find it's always the same. Love of God. When he wrote the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, including yourself. But what about our love? What did Jesus say concerning our love? Well, we're in John again, chapter 13, verse 33 of John 13. Little children, these are the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that this is in red. Little children, yet a little while, I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He's about ready to be crucified. He's going to leave them. But verse 34, before he left, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How important is it? Jesus said it's vital. Not only are you to love the Lord, but you're to love the Lord's people more than anything else. Love God more than anything else. Secondary to that, you love the people of God. That's what church is all about. That's why we have churches. The word church means assembly. Jesus said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why did he say that? Because he wanted his people that he loved to gather together, to love one another, to express that love, to feel that love, to enjoy that love. And if we don't, then we're not acting like a sheep, are we? Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. By this shall all men know. And one of the greatest testimonies you can have before your families, before the world, is that you love the people of God. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is so important to the Lord, he repeated it two chapters later. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And again, he puts a stipulation, as I have loved you. Now, beloved, you can't fully understand how much emphasis God puts on this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's a pretty weighty stipulation. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I say to you what I tell you to do. You're my friends. So, concerning our love for God should be first. Our love for God's people should be second. Some people say, oh no, your love for your family should be second. No. You should love your families. The Bible teaches that. But you need to love the brethren above the love for your family. You ought to love your family. That's natural. God gives you that. He calls you to be born into a family. He calls you to have brothers and sisters, a mother and a father, and in-laws and outlaws and all those things. But my friend, your love should never be to them more than it is to the brethren. Now, you can find a lot of excuses to get around that and talk about the hypocrisy in the brethren, but Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, did Jesus love us more than his family? Did he? When his mother and his brothers and sisters came to him and somebody told him they're outside, he looked on and he said, here is my mother, here's my father, here's my children. He loved the brethren more than he loved his own family. And yet he loved his family. You know he did. When he died, he consigned his mother Mary into the care of John the apostle. He loved them. But my friend, there's degrees of love that we can't avoid. Thirdly, what did Jesus say concerning who will come to him? Again, the world don't much like think about this. They don't even care to consider it. But Jesus said a lot about this. And if Jesus said it, I think you need to hear about it. I think you need to understand it. If Jesus said who would come to him, we can read it. John chapter 6, verse 37. He made it pretty plain. But to some, they won't even consider it. But that's between him and God. My responsibility as your pastor is to tell you that Jesus made it plain who will come to him. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What simpler English could we read than this? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We need to come to Jesus. That's a great truth. And verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Now he ties these together. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not one single solitary soul. But should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You see the harmony of the scriptures? People try to turn the scriptures against them. It won't work. Because the Word of God is in perfect harmony. The things that Jesus said always harmonize with what he wanted us to understand. There's no disharmony here. Look further in verse number 44. No man can come to me. Now he's getting really specific. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That goes back to the new birth. What does he use to draw us to him? The Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit work? On the inside. What does he use to deal with the inside of people? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the prophets. He uses the Word of God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He keeps stressing this. I will raise them up. I will raise them up at the last day. They're the same. There's no difference. All that the Father hath given me. Not one more, not one less. John 10, verses 14 through 18 includes us. I like to read this. Back to John 10, where he's talking about the good shepherd. He says, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The words of Jesus, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Talk about Jews. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. That's us, folks. We're not Jewish. We weren't raised in the Jewish religion. We don't know the law. But we know Jesus. And Jesus said, they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's no longer Jew and Gentile, but it's one family, the family of God. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. So what did Jesus say about who will come to him? The invitation is open. The hindrance is not with God. But unless God draws, they won't come. It's in them not to come. They don't want to come. As I said earlier, they love this life they're living. They don't want to come to Christ. There's too much there I don't want. But when the Holy Spirit begins to draw them, suddenly they begin to see things a little differently. They begin to see their life as it really is. A miserable life. An empty life. A life with no joy. Because they see the end of it. They get older. They begin to see the end of things. And suddenly, they begin to take more interest in eternal life and who's going to see God. What did he say, number five, concerning our life of faith? Matthew 5, remember the Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that weep. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He told us how to be happy. And every one of those things are against the nature of man born of Adam. But they all fit the nature of the new birth, born of God. He told us concerning our life of faith, love your enemies. What? John, in chapter number 5, verse 44, we'll read this. I'm going to have to hurry along. I stopped looking at the clock some time back. John 5, verse 44. I think I've read John 6, 44. John 5, 44, he says this. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Bear with me just a minute. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, what did Jesus say? I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. I'm paraphrasing this, but Jesus said, love your enemies. That's not the natural inclination, is it? No, you know it isn't. In John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus said in this particular portion of Scripture concerning our future, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Most everyone knows this. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. You want to have a blessed life? Understand what Jesus said here. Let not your heart be troubled. Our life of faith is full of trouble. Everywhere I turn, I have trouble. I've had more troubles this week than I can keep up with. But nonetheless, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He commands us concerning our life. Our faith is based on his words. Our faith is based on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets. It's based on God's book. That's where our faith is. We have a life that must be lived by faith. We can't live by sight. Number six, concerning our attitude as God's children. John 5:14, you should be close to this. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Concerning our life of faith, beloved, concerning our attitude as children of God, what should we do? God has saved us. He's given us this glorious life, these promises, all these wonderful things that are coming toward us. We have a life of misery now. It seems like everything can go wrong. But he saved us from our sins. What are we to do with that life? What did he say to this man who was blind and he healed him from his blindness? Sin no more. What did he say to the woman in chapter number 8? Taken in adultery in the very act. What did he say to her? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. That's the word of God to me. Sin no more. I don't have a right to sin because I've been saved. I don't have a right to sin because I know I have eternal life. But Jesus said, sin no more. Concerning our problems and how we handle our problems, John 12, verses 27 and 28. Jesus was approaching Calvary and he says here, now is my soul troubled. John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How did Jesus face Calvary? He was not stoic in the sense it wasn't going to affect him at all. We're not to face life in a stoic attitude. What will be and we don't really care about that. No. We know problems are real. We know our life is a real life. We know we have troubles. As Job says, man that is born of woman is full of trouble as the sparks go up, or we have troubles everywhere we turn. But how are we to face it? I bet with the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was facing betrayal by Judas, denial by Peter, forsaken of all of his disciples. He says again in John 18, verse 11, look at this later on. Just before Calvary, Peter took a sword that he had and drew it and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it. You know how you're supposed to face your problems? What Jesus said. What happens in your life, God sends it. You deny that, turn to the book of Job and read the second chapter, how God sent Satan and actually commended Job to Satan and let him tempt him with all those different things that happened to him. How are we to face these things? My Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What God brings in our life was God sent. We try to comfort one another. I know it's hard, but beloved, we have to comfort one another. If anything happens to you, it went by the throne of God before it ever came into your life. Whatever it is. If you don't believe that, you don't understand the Bible. Anything that happens to us as the children of God has the approval of God before it happens. We read that this morning in Sunday school. We have the same temptation as all men. But God is able, with the temptation, to make a way of exit. A way of escape. But so many times, we don't handle our problems like the Lord tells us to. We read Romans 8:28, but we don't believe it. We know that all things happen together for good to them that love God. But when the problem comes, we can't remember that verse. They happen for our good. Because we're loved of God. He loves us. And Hebrews 12 says, He loves us as children, and whom the Father loves, He chastens. And sometimes those things are chastening, sometimes they're testing, sometimes they're to prove something in our life that we need proven. Now, what do we learn from all the attitude of the Lord? He went through things worse than imaginable. We can't even think about what he went through, but how did he face them? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'll tell you how he faced it in one passage. I'm going to have to close the message, but in John chapter 6, the Bible says Jesus began to teach some of the things I've taught you this morning. He began to teach that none can come except the Father draw him, and many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Those who were following him, because he was feeding them bread and so on, they went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter's answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast," now listen to me, "thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go?" And I say to you this morning, what we can learn from what Jesus said to us, will we also go away? I've seen people go away from the Lord. I saw Stephen and his family leave his church. Regretfully, on my part, I begged them not to go. Not for any personal reason of mine, but I knew what would happen. I knew they'd get out of church. That's just the way it is. That's the way the devil works. And when they got out of church, they're not getting any spiritual food. They're not getting any things that I'm trying to give you this morning. They're going to get away from the Lord. And when that happens, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, without exception. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are still questioning us today. Will you also go away? Those of you here this morning. Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me." And then he gave the reason. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." If any of you go away, no doubt it will be this present world in one way or another will cause you to go away. You won't want to hear anymore what Jesus said. You got things you'd rather do, things more pressing, things more important. I've got a life to live and all this business. May we learn from his questions. Will you also go away? Jesus had many more things to say that I won't have time to deal with this morning. In the parable of the sower, he gave us some illustrations. On the first one, the seed fell by the side. The birds eat it up. People heard the word of God, but they ignored it. The second illustration, they heard the word of God, but it fell on shallow ground. And it sprung up immediately, and they were just so happy and rejoicing. But by and by, because there was no moisture, it died. And then, and this is the illustration I believe that is present, some fell among the thorns. And when temptation arose, by and by, they went away. But then the last one, thank God for this, some fell on good ground. And they brought up fruit bountifully, some 30-fold, some 50-fold, some 100-fold. I preach this morning to encourage you. Last of all, what did he say about his return? We read it in John 14. "My Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's the word of Jesus Christ. You can listen to the world, and you can listen to your flesh and say, "Well, there's plenty of time." Die in your sins. Suffer eternity in the fires of hell for your sins against God. Or you can listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you repent, you're going to perish. Luke chapter 13, except you repent, you're going to perish. And in closing the message, I say this to any who here who've never trusted Christ. I'm not talking about you saying, "I believe in Jesus." I'm talking about trusting Christ. I'm talking about repenting of your sins and determined by the help and grace of God to live a Christian life, to live like the Lord wants you to live. Except you repent, you're going to perish. Bow your heads. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would use the words that we speak for the glory of Christ and for your honor. May you add your blessing to the word by speaking to hearts today according to your purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name.